Well, please do turn to Zechariah chapter 7, there on page 953 of the Church Bibles. And Wednesday gone, as many of you will know, marked the beginning of the season of Lent. And Lent, which I think is actually a 4th century innovation, if I've got my facts right, is a 40-day period which is to be marked by fasting, the giving to the poor, and prayer. And fasting, I think, often a big element. I was raised in a household where Lent was observed, although I can't remember many great hardships myself. And this week, one of the children's friends asked him whether or not at Spicer Street we took Lent seriously. It's a fair question, isn't it? Raises the whole question of whether we should bother with fasting, with the Lenten observations. Well, Zechariah is asked a very direct question here in chapter 7 about fasting. A delegation comes to him from Bethel and asks whether or not they should continue with the fasting they have been practicing, probably during the exile and since their return from the exile. Should they continue, they ask. Well, it's actually put in the first person there at the end of verse 3. Should I mourn? Should we mourn and fast in the fifth month as we have done so for many years? They probably fasted in the fifth month because that was the month of the exile itself back in 587 BC. And Zechariah gives an answer of sorts, doesn't he, to that direct question. Well, let's remind ourselves of what's been going on in Zechariah. The first half of the book was taken up with 8 visions. And we had a look at those. And within those visions was the promise of restoration for Jerusalem. The promise of immense blessing. Also, of course, the promise of judgment for Israel's, for Jerusalem's enemies. The promise of forgiveness was there. And the promise of the empowerment of the Spirit. There was going to be a great restoration work at Jerusalem. And here, God's people, their vision is being renewed as they think about this future. And at the beginning of chapter 7, we're now moving on 2 years from those original visions, from that original word. We're now somewhere around 518 BC. And we know from the other books of the Bible that we're probably at this stage, the temple is probably halfway completed. Next week, we will move into a different phase altogether of the book in chapter 9 when we look at the two speeches. But between the 8 visions and the 2 speeches, we have this middle section. And as we look at this middle section, we see that what's here is the correct response to prophecy and to this prophecy. In this section, we have a number of commands. We have the visions in the first few chapters. We have the great speeches at the second half of the book. But here in the middle, there is specific teaching on how the people who were hearing these prophecies were to respond. And I believe that we've taken a long section this morning, but it is one section, chapter 7 and 8. It's quite deliberately, I think, all this stuff is put together. It's to be seen as one section. It starts with a request. The men came entreating the Lord, entreat of the Lord. And again, at the end of the section in 8:21, we'll have people entreating the Lord. And you'll notice as well that fasting runs across this section. So there's a question about fasting at the beginning, and there'll be the issue of fasting will be addressed at the towards the end of this section. And this section again breaks into 3 very tidy parts, which are introduced by the phrase, "The word of the Lord Almighty came to me." The word of the Lord Almighty says. So we have it in chapter 7, verse 4. "And the word of the Lord Almighty came to me." We've got it another one there in chapter 8, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord Almighty came to me." And then chapter 8, verse 18. "And the word of the Lord Almighty came to me." 3 words, 3 major words from the Lord Almighty are given here to the people. A reminder here that we are dealing with the very words of God as we look at this section and as we look at the Bible. Well, what are they to do? What type of people are they to be in response to the word of God? And what sort of people are we to be in response to the great promises and words of God? And the first lesson there is from chapter 7. We see that we are to be a people who have undergone a deep change of heart. There is to be a change of heart. We've already mentioned that the people come with a question about fasting. Should we or should we not continue the mourning and the fasting in the fifth month? Zechariah, of course, does not give a straight yes or no to that question. He gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? There in verse 5. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? What he's doing, isn't he? He's reminding them that what they had been doing and what they were doing was all self-centered. They were not doing it for God, out of a concern for his glory. They were just interested in themselves, in their own pleasures, and their own comforts. Yes, they were practicing religious observance. Yes, they were fasting. Yes, there was an appearance of serious spiritual business. But actually, God says no. You were doing it for yourselves. You were not doing it for me. And this isn't a new message to Israel. As we read in these verses, just flick back a few pages to Isaiah 58. Been a great long sermon here in Isaiah 58 on fasting. Do keep your note sheet in Zechariah. We're coming back to it in a moment. It's a great chapter on fasting and its abuse. Isaiah 58, page 744, there in the middle of verse 3. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. And the sense here, as Isaiah come back to Zechariah as well, is that yes, you fasted, but only really just so that you would get some sort of blessing from me, that I would stay off your backs, that there'd be no more trouble for you. And then in verses 9 and 10, Zechariah goes on with this word and to say that you've just done it for yourselves, you've sought pleasure, and basically you've neglected justice, you've neglected compassion. And there in verses 9 and 10, he tells them how he wants them to live. To be people who love truth, who love mercy, who love compassion, who don't oppress and are not full of bitterness towards each other. And he reminds them in these words as well that their great problem was that they were self-centered and they would not listen to God. Look at verse 11. They refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as flint. Verse 13. When I called, they did not listen. They wouldn't listen, and you won't listen to my word, says the Lord Almighty to these people. We see the real problem here, don't we, with the human heart when it comes to God. Is that people are happy to do religious things, do religious observance, and hope that it kind of forms a kind of shield between them and God. It'll keep God away from them. They do those things so that under the shield, they can get on with their own lives and ignore the word of God which really challenges their lives and just live for pleasure and what they want. And if you think this is just an Old Testament idea and an Old Testament rebuke, those of you who know the book of James will recognize so much of the language here. You come to the word and you don't listen. What is true religion that pleases God? The care for the widows and the orphans. And to keep yourself polluted from the pollutions of the world. The deep compassion for the brother. The heart that does not plot evil. These words are used towards the New Testament. Because what does this book do? What do these words do? It exposes the sinfulness of our hearts, the hypocrisy of our hearts. How prone we are to come to church, yet to let the Bible just bounce off us as it's taught. How happy we are to sing the hymns, yet not be a people full of compassion for our brothers and sisters. True religion, you see, is a religion of repentance. And we were singing about that last week. It turns back to God. Repenting of the evil ways comes back to Him, back to His Word, willing to submit and to be transformed, to live with Him as King and to live in ways which please Him. And he's saying here the right response to God, the right word, the first response to His word, to His gracious promise, is to come back to Him in repentance. To say, sorry, we have not listened. I have refused to listen and we have sinned. And that may be something you need to do for the first time this morning. Turn back to God and you will receive forgiveness of sins. That is the wonderful promise. We've seen that many times already in Zechariah. But we also need to know as believers that repentance is an ongoing thing. It's an orientation of the heart which says, yes, Father, I'm prone not to listen. I'm prone to be sinful. My disposition, I want my disposition towards you to be one that turns away from sin and listens to your words and obeys your commands. So we are to be a repentant people. In the second section, which goes from chapter 8, verse 1 through to verse 17, we see that we are to be a working people, a strong people, a working people and a strong people. We receive encouragement here to work in this section. And Zechariah, having given us three sections in these two chapters, then gives us within this middle section seven sayings. Did you get that? Seven sayings here within this middle section. You can see it. And this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 4. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. So this big word of the Lord here in these first 17 verses is broken up into seven little words. And it's leave you with this week just to have a look and have a look in more detail of those words. But the first five of these words is all about what God is going to do. And for students, for those who have been looking at Zechariah, there are familiar words here. This is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 2. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning for jealousy for her. We learned that back in those early chapters. That God is passionate about Zion, about His people, about His glory. The heart of God is moved and is moved to action. And then in the second word, there in verse 3, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. The mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This great picture again, that He's going to come and live in Jerusalem. And the place will be known as a place of truth, a great place of holiness. The promise here again, if you've been with Zechariah, of restoration. Restoration of the city, restoration of Zion, and the restoring of God's presence. We can also see we're going to be a place of great blessing. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets. It'll be repopulated. There'll be peace. good relationships, life back to normal and blessed, a place of life. It will be unbelievably wonderful, verse 6 is the next word. It will seem marvellous to the remnant. The remnant has come back and is in a mess. It's like living in Kabul at the moment, or one of these cities that has been bombed and destroyed. It's a building site. They've come back. And he says, you don't think it's possible. You can't see how it's going to happen. You think this would be utterly marvellous if this happens. And God says, it's going to happen. It's not going to be that marvellous to me. I'm just going to do it. And we're told again in verse 7 that people from the east and the west, the people will be brought back to this city from the nations. You see, here we're just getting a promise again of what God is going to do. Now, we just need to pause here again a moment. We just need to get one thing, or a couple of things, very, very clear as we look at this promise. What exactly is it pointing forward to? I think we need to be clear on this, that it is pointing forward to Jesus Christ and his church. This is all pointing forward to Jesus Christ and his church. As we've gone through Zechariah, we've wanted to go into the New Testament. Let's just go to a different part this time. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. So important we see this, because I believe if we don't get this right, we will get in a mess reading the Old Testament. Just look at Hebrews 11 to start with, verse 10, speaking about Abraham. As he was called and he was promised things, what was he looking forward to? He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was looking forward to a great city. What is that city that he was looking forward to? What is the city that Zechariah is speaking about? What is the Zion, the Jerusalem that they're talking about? Come across to chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men. You see, these Hebrew Christians were being tempted to go back to the temple and to the sacrifices that were going on in Jerusalem. He says, no. Right, the Hebrew says, no. You've come to the Mount Zion. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the one to which the prophets was pointing. And you come to that in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the church of the firstborn. So we see, as we come back to Zechariah, that this isn't, to talk about this being about Jesus Christ and his church is not a kind of spiritual allegory. It is just to see what Zechariah was actually pointing forward to. Jesus Christ, his coming, his kingdom. And of course, importantly, they were going to have the temple rebuilt there in Jerusalem, all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. They had a building site and were looking forward to something that happens. We've had Jesus Christ come. He's come. He's died and he's raised again. And we come to the new heaven and the new Zion, the Holy Jerusalem now. But we're still, as it were, living in a building site and looking forward to his return when the whole work will be completed. Well, so far, so good. Zechariah has again reminded them of what God is going to do. And what's the application? What are they to do? Well, look there in verse 9. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets, and who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. You see, the encouragement, the application is to be strong and to push on with the Lord. Look at the end of verse 13. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. God says, I'm going to rebuild my temple and establish my kingdom. And therefore, the word to his people is, don't be afraid. Be strong and work. And there are all these verses about how I was against you, but now I'm for you. In other words, I'm going to resource this. I'm going to make it possible. This generation would only have a small part in this great work. But it was a great work that they were called to be involved in. And it would be a work which would be successful. The task looked massive then. The temple was half rebuilt. They had all sorts of problems. They had opposition. They were discouraged. And they must have been plagued, as every Christian, every believer has always been plagued with those questions. Is it worth it? It's so difficult. It's such a struggle. We don't seem to get anywhere. We're plagued by questions of self-doubt, aren't we? I'm not up to it. Will God really enable me to do what he has called me? And what's the word from the Lord? Don't be afraid. Be strong and work. Get your heads up to the work that God has called you to do. Because it will happen and he does equip. It's been a bad weekend for sport. A very bad weekend. England crushed and West Ham down. It doesn't come much worse in the Strain household than that. And I don't know what it'll be like on the respective training grounds of those teams tomorrow. I should think they dare not pick up the papers. And heads will be down and there may be some infighting. But imagine you could go to Chadwell Heath, to the West Ham training ground tomorrow and say, actually, we've had a word from the Almighty God. You're going to avoid relegation. Not only that, you're going to win the league next year and the Champions League the year after. Now, God has not made that promise. Well, but if were he to say that and it was a true promise, what would be the attitude on the training ground on Monday? Well, yeah, we're going to get slated today. Things look bad. We're in a complete mess. But hey, we know the situation. In the end, we're going to win through. And that's what's happening here. It looks bad. But in the end, God's people will, by God's strength, do what he has called them to do in the great building project of gathering people in. And isn't this a comfort to us as we're concerned for the lost? It's God's work. And he will bring his people in. We might not see much fruit, but he will complete his work. Therefore, we can be confident in serving him. So do not be afraid. Work at the work he has given you to do. Be strong. Whatever life situation God has placed you in, whatever trials you are facing, whatever he has called you to do in the workplace, in the family, in the caring that you do, in the service that you do, be strong. Because he will complete his great work in you and in the building of his church. So leave this place this morning confident that he will complete his work. It rests on his words and on his power. Thirdly, and very briefly, we see this final word and we see here that how the nations are going to be one for Christ. Verse 18, we get this third word, and the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. And there's a number of components to this third word. The first thing he returns to is the whole issue of fasting. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th month will be joyful and glad occasion, happy festivals for Judah. In other words, fasting's over. When this all happens, fasting's over. It's replaced by joyful feasting. What's he talking about? Well, our reading from Matthew gave us a clue, didn't he? It's inappropriate to fast when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. There may be times of fast, you want to stop a little bit of praying. But basically, it's pointing forward to the fact that when this project is really happening, where it's all to do with Jesus, and fasting is replaced because of the joy that we have. And remember, fasting in the Old Testament was commanded for only one day of the year, and that was the Day of Atonement, and that was to do with sin. And of course fasting can go. Why? Because sin's been dealt with. Jesus Christ has come and has dealt with your sin. You may want to fast as a supplement to prayer, but the fasting associated with atonement goes because Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin. So the people of God are to be a people of joy because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you too can have that joy if you will turn to Him, if you're not a believer, and put your faith in Christ and have your sins dealt with. But notice what else it says about this people of God there in this verse. It's to be a place of joy, and it is, we are to be a people who are committed to love, to truth and peace. We are to love truth and peace. We are to be men and women who love the truth of the gospel, the truth that comes from being men and women of integrity. We are to speak the truth, and we are to people who love peace, peace within the fellowship of God. And as we experience the life of Christ, as we are men and women of truth and peace, what happens? Verse 20. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, "Let us at once entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going, and many will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord." And why? Then at the end of verse 23, "Let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you." And the idea, of course, here is of God coming to His people, transforming His people, and the nations being jealous. Can we come? 10 Gentiles saying to one Jew, "Can I come with you? Please, God is with you. Can I please have this blessing? I want to come and ask the Lord for blessing." Can you see the picture that's being painted here? Is of the people of God being blessed and the nations wanting what they have. When did this start to be fulfilled? At Pentecost, of course. Many Jews came to faith in Christ. And what happens next? There was a crush, wasn't there, by the Gentiles. The Gentiles pouring in, wanting the life of God. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, as a people, that actually our church life, our Christian life, should be deeply attractive to the watching world. Our lives should be deeply attractive to the watching world. And what makes people sit up and listen? What makes someone's life attractive? Well, I think we do get some clues back in there in verse 19, don't we? People who are joyful, people who speak the truth, and people who promote peace are deeply attractive. When people see people who are joyful, when people see people who speak the truth, know the truth, have clarity, are people of integrity, know what life is about, and also they see people living together in community, in peace, people go, "Wow, I don't have joy. I don't have the truth. I'm confused, and my life's a mess. My relationships are broken." And that so often is what draws people in to the kingdom as they see that and they say, "I want that Jesus that has transformed their lives." So drawing it to a close, we started with the children's talk. We see that we have a king and a priest who is building his temple. One who has died for the sins of his people, and one by his Spirit who is building this great temple, which actually is about this ingathering of the nations and then people coming in to join him in this building project and to be co-workers with him. What sort of people does he use? What sort of people are we to be as he does this? We are to be repentant people. People who turn from sin and who listen to his words. We are to be strong and confident people. And we are to be people who live lives amongst the nations, which draw people to the gospel. God has promised to equip us for that task. Let's pray now that he would do so. Let's pray. Father God, in response to your words, we say to you that we want to be the people that you want us to be. We want to be people who are pleasing to you and are used by you. We want to respond to your word in ways which pleases you, which honors you and draws men and women to Jesus Christ. So by your Spirit, enable us to be a deeply repentant people, as well as a deeply joyful people in the forgiveness we have in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a strong people, confident in you. And help us, Lord, to be men and women who are known for mercy, for compassion, for loving truth, and promoting peace. Work this in us by your Spirit, we pray, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.